Well, friends, this past week I had a chance to be in Grand Rapids, Michigan at the inauguration of a new president of Calvin Seminary. There's a little picture up there of him and I. He has a cool medallion. I have a microphone. But his name's Jewel, and it was just a beautiful event. Some of you remember that I was on the board of trustees of that seminary for 7 years. And 2 years ago, we began a search process for a new president, and many of you were praying. That's how time works in a seminary, 135-year-old institution, 2 years from when you begin the process to when he becomes inaugurated. That's how long it takes. But it was just a great celebration of what's going on, and it's great to see that connection between a local church, and because he was a local church pastor, and missions. And now a seminary, an educational institution being around that. It was cool. The number of people there, Rich DeVos, who owns the Orlando Magic, was there. Richard Mao, president of Fuller Seminary, was there. Tim Brown, who's president of Western Seminary in Holland, Michigan. And they have a New Begin House in San Francisco, was there. He's spoken here a number of times. He was there. More importantly, Doug's mom and dad were there. And Doug's grandpa was there. And Jewel's dad, who's a hog farmer, was there. It was just a great, great celebration. And all as a way to say, let's not slip slide away, right? I mean, that's what education is like. Let's build a home people can come back to. Let's pray together. Father, you are the God who brings us home. You are the God who calls us home. You are the God who creates a home in your church and in each of our hearts in some way. And we celebrate the fact that today, again, you are calling us home. And you're not just calling us home who are here, because we need to hear that and want to hear and long to hear that voice of yours that calls us home. But you're also calling home each of our neighbors and each of the folks we work with, the folks in our lives. And we pray for all of them as you call them home too. And we pray in the name of Jesus, through whom you made your home in us and in your church. And we pray, amen. There's a wanderer in each of us, a wanderer. A family goes to a mall and they're shopping. It seems like an innocent activity. And suddenly, after a few kind of interesting samples off and on, medium or large, what do I pick? They look up and they can't find their four-year-old because he's a wanderer and he's gone. And that deepest panic that can happen in a parent, I've lost them, rises up only to discover later he's hiding in the middle of a clothes rack. But he's a wanderer, that boy. He's a wanderer. And there's a hiker who was going along this well-beaten track, and she comes to a corner, and there's this beautiful vista of the American River Canyon, and she can't help herself, and off she goes. And then she looks a little bit further up, and there's an extra good vista, and she's a photographer, so she goes off and finds some very cool pictures. And then she realizes she's wandered off the trail, and a couple hours and a lot of poison ivy and brackles and brushes later, she thinks she might have found the trail back, but she's a wanderer. There's a teacher who's teaching his class, and it's supposed to be American history, but then a student asks him a question, and he answers the question, which reminds him of something he read yesterday, and the student asks him about that, which reminds him of something he used to be interested in, and then he's wandered off, and nobody remembers. Are we in American history or politics or math? What are we in now? There's a wanderer in you, and there's a wanderer in me. Some of us wander relationally. The reason that we live here is that we are wanderers. We didn't grow up here. Most of us in this room didn't grow up in South Placer County. We grew up some other place, and the fact that we're here shows there's some kind of wanderer in us. Maybe we wandered on purpose because mom and dad like tweed and khaki, and we like tattoos and tank tops. Maybe it was a job that seemed a little bit more interesting and a little bit more lucrative than the job we already had. Maybe it was that we like NASCAR and country music, and mom and dad liked Guns N' Roses or something like that. And so we wandered off because there's a relational wanderer in all of us. And suddenly, it's not just geographical, but we feel a little farther away from home. Maybe on purpose, maybe not on purpose. And after a lot of years, you think, boy, I wandered. Some of us are married. And we hate to say it, but there's a wanderer in marriage sometimes. Someone did a study, Stanley Gentz did a study of pastors, and he said pastors cheat on their spouses, they come into three types. One type is the predator. And every group has people who do things on purpose, which are awful. Another group is the lover, he calls them. They didn't mean to fall in love. It's just that they love everybody. And this person came for counseling, and the next thing you know, he says the third type's a wanderer. They don't have any intentions. It was just, there it was. And it's not just pastors, of course, who are wanderers in their marriage. Lots of people we know have wandered off. There's one step and the second step, and suddenly this person is off in a place they didn't ever think they would be. And some of us wander in our marriages. Some of us wander in our jobs. The joke with Jewel was that he couldn't decide what he wanted to be when he grew up. So he went to law school, and then he became a lawyer, and he wandered and said, I don't think that's what I'm supposed to be. So he became a pastor and a church planter. And he said, I don't know if that's what I'm supposed to be. And now he's a seminary president. So we think, well, how long will this last? A long time, we hope. But a lot of us can understand to go from job to job to job. Or even if we don't go from job to job, we're in a job and we look over the street at another job and we think, that's got to be better than this job. It's got to be. Because there's a wanderer in us. Well, and we're in church, so it's only fair to say there's a wanderer in us spiritually. Some of us grew up hearing God loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you so much, you cannot begin to understand the depth of his love. He showed it to us in Jesus. He shows it to us in the Holy Spirit. He shows it to us in his church. And we heard that message when we were little in Busy Builders at 3. And we heard it in grade school. And we heard it in junior high. And we heard it in high school. But in high school, we thought, yeah, I know God loves me. But he doesn't seem as interesting as this boy. He doesn't seem as interesting as this car. He doesn't seem as interesting as my college biology professor. He doesn't seem as interesting as... And so we wander. And we wander. Psalm 73 begins with the prototypical statement. Surely God has been good to us. That's something the psalmist learned in Sunday school. But then he gets honest. It's like he states the Sunday school answer, and then he says, but as for me, I kind of looked at the people who don't fear God and the people who don't go to church, and they look happy, and they look sleek, and they look more in shape, and they look healthier, and their bank accounts seem a little fatter than those who do follow God. And I think, well, what's the point of all that? And I started to wander. We've been studying the book of James, and this is the very last two verses in the book of James. So some of you might be relieved, others of you disappointed. But we started James the first Sunday of May, if you can remember back that far. And we're to the last two verses. And what we decided about James is James, the brother of Jesus, writes as someone who wants to see us have action to our faith. None of this talking head Christianity. Do something. Roll up their sleeves, put on your blue jeans, and get to work. Make a difference. Love someone. Wash someone's feet. Give a cup of cold water. Don't just talk about stuff. Help those. He said, true religion isn't mouthing cliches. True religion is to love the widow and the orphan. Don't show me your faith. Show me your faith by what you do. He says, if your faith has no actions, it's a dead kind of faith anyway. It's just an intellectual kind of thing. And over, he's been challenging us to be the kind of people who live what we believe. And in this last 7 weeks, seventh of the last 7 weeks today, he's been teaching us to pray. It's not just that we act instead of pray. It's that we act and pray. It's we work and we pray. Ora et labora. We pray and we work. And James said this in chapter 5, verse 13. He said, is anyone among you in trouble? Well, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church that they can pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if you have sinned, you will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you will be saved. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. Ineffective. Elijah was a human being just like us. He was a mortal just as we are. And he prayed earnestly, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens opened with rain, and the land produced its crop. Brothers and sisters, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings them back. Remember this. The one who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, or from the way of error, saves them from death and covers a multitude of sins. The last two verses are really one sentence, a sentence we want to talk about for a while. If any of you wanders, really what he's saying is that the church is a ministry to wanderers. I wonder if we thought for a while together, if we said really all the church does is minister to wanderers. That's all we do. Everything seems about people who wandering. We're all spiritually ADD. Oh, Jesus, thank you very much. Oh, look, it's time to go to the mall. Oh, Jesus, thank you very much. Oh, look, the ball game's on. Oh, Jesus, thank you very much. Oh, we're all spiritually ADD in a sense. There's, to put it differently, there's kind of a wanderer in each of us. When we began Granite Springs Church, one of the first things that struck me, we wanted to be a church for people who had given up on church or were never part of church. Not just that, but for sure that. Not only that, but not less than that. And the first person I met, one of the first people I met, was a guy named Ron. And Ron grew up in church, Lutheran church, all his life. And the only reason we met is because my office was at the Herman Miller plant, which is now William Jessup University. And I'd see Ron. Ron was a blue-collar guy making furniture, and we bumped into each other. And a couple days later, we bumped into each other. And a week later, we bumped into each other. And he said, I think someone's trying to tell us something. I thought so, too, but I didn't know if he would recognize that. And then he told me a story one day. He said, I grew up Lutheran. I went to church all my life. And then my older brother went off to Vietnam, and then we came back. He wasn't the same. And so then I wasn't the same. And I wandered. 14, 15, he leaves the church, and now he was in his 30s. That's how it is. People wander. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 73 saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But as for me, I wasn't sure I believed it. I wasn't sure I bought it. I wasn't sure I was doing more than going through the motions. And so the church ministers and connects with people who wander. It's what it does. Augustine was a wanderer. His mother, Monica? Like Saint Monica? You ought to name a really cool California city after her. She prayed for him, and she loved him, and she cared for him. And he wandered. He joined, an alternate form of Christianity that wasn't really Christianity. And he dissed people, and he threw rocks at people who weren't like him and didn't think like him. And his mom kept praying, kept loving, and he met some people he really respected. And he loved them, and they loved him back. And so suddenly he was a wanderer. He had moved from all the kind of the pony shows and the cockfights and the dog races and the things in the theater of Rome to saying, I'm back in. And I find what God's saying really kind of interesting. So the church really is a place that's full of wanderers. And if you feel like you're a wanderer and wonder, I don't know if I can fit into the church because I'm kind of prone to wander, well, this is the place for you. There's a person in the 1700s. He grew up in the church, and his parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and far line back, everybody went to the church. But, you know, he wasn't so excited. One day he went to a fortune teller with some of his friends, and their goal was just to kind of mock what the fortune teller said. And what she said is, you, my friend, she looked into his eyes and said, you, my friend, are going to live a long life, and you're going to live to see your children and your grandchildren. This was not a given in 1750s England. Average life, who knows, 45, 50 degrees, 50 degrees, 50 years, let's say, maybe 50 degrees too, 50 years. And he was taken by this. And then the next thing they did is they went to hear George Whitefield, kind of a famous preacher, Methodist preacher, preach. And so he preached, and they went to just kind of mock the Methodists. But something George Whitefield said got inside, and he was turned around, and he wrote a song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's a line in there, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Now, the way that story ends is he's supposed to become a pastor and live forever and ever. Well, he did become a pastor, but one time he was off in a coach and he had wandered off again, and someone in the coach, driving along behind the horses, was singing, bum, 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 bum. And he looked at her and she said, "Do you know this song?" He said, "Woman, I wrote the thing. I wish only that I believed it again." And he did. He looped back. But that's kind of, he, it's so perfect he wrote that song, right? Because he was born and raised in believing, and he wandered off and he wrote a song and he came back, and then he wandered off again and he came back. And that's a lot of us. There's a wanderer in all of us, it seems like. So what happens when the church brings someone back? What's going on? Well, when we bring them back, it says, we've turned someone from the error of their ways, or the way of error. We save them from death, and we cover them from a multitude of sins. Now, there's all kinds of ways that can be interpreted. It's a little confusing in some circles. Who gets saved? Who gets rescued? Whose sins are covered? It's the person who's helping the wanderer back, or it's the actual wanderer? And at the end of the day, people come down on the side of it's the actual wanderer who experienced being saved. The theologians come up with a fancy name for it. It's called the atonement. And the atonement is can be seen in being saved from death, and that covered a multitude of sins. This idea, you know, you go to dinner. Yesterday I was at dinner. Before I got on the airplane, I came home with my mom and dad and my brother. My brother's a grandpa. I just can't get over that. And so I was holding his grandson, and he's just cute as you can be. And then he just looked the other way and looked at me and kind of went, "Lunch." So pity the people who 6 hours later are on the plane next to me, okay? But suppose instead they had given me a diaper. I was really longing for a diaper at that point. You know, give me the baby and something to cover myself. You know, kind of the "I've got you covered." That's kind of the idea here. I've got you covered. No, the baby covered me. That's a different kind of thing. This is I've dealt with it. I didn't just kind of, you know, kind of wipe it off and shove it in the suitcase and I'll deal with it later. That kind of sweeping it under the rugs, that's not the atonement. The atonement is, I've got it covered. I'm going to dry clean that thing. Or suppose somebody at dinner had seen us all having a great time and walked over and said, "You guys, it's such so nice to see 3-4 generations in the same family. I'm just going to pay for this one. I've got you covered. I've got it covered." Or so suppose someone says to Doug and I, "You know, I just love you, Pastor, so much. We're going to send you to the Galapagos. In fact, we're not sure it's you're coming back, but we're going to send you to the Galapagos. And we've got you covered." That whole thing of "I've got you covered" is the atonement. It's this sense of you, whatever you need doing has been done. Whatever wandering thing you've done has been, it's been covered. Because people ask me all the time as a pastor regularly, if I went in there, the place would collapse. Well, it's been tested pretty well. I think you're safe because, you know, there's a God who has you covered. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. In fact, people who thought about it in the 1500s, there was all this wrestling about what's the church about? What's the priorities of the church? How does the church work? And they came up with three means of grace that happen in the church. One is communion. It's a way God gives us his grace. It says, come. Every time we celebrate communion, it's a way for you to say, stop your wandering and come back home. And each of us need to stop our wandering and come back home. It's a way to remember and revel in grace. Another means of grace that 1500s church thought was when someone talks, when they take a little piece of the Bible and they explain it, they preach about it. So it's a way God shows us grace. And then the third way is kind of surprising. They say whenever someone, well, sometimes the word used is discipline, but whenever someone goes and finds a wanderer and loves a wanderer back in, that's grace. And I know we can fall off the rails in two ways. In one way is the church is like, "I'm coming after you, you're away from," and we, you know, it's just, there's so much guilt and there's so much, you know, creepiness. You're wandering, you're apostate, you're, we'll come up. And then we invent things like inquisitions and awful things. That's obviously not what this is about. But that kind of gentle, that kind of come on back home is exactly what it's talking about. Which leads me to this next part. Who brings the wanderer home in this passage? You know, when you're sick, what do? You call the elders of the church. come over here. The assumption is you're not too good. You're not good enough to go to church, so they need to come to you. Okay, if it's that bad, call the elders of the church and have them help us. And a lot of what elders think about and deacons think about is people who wander. You know, there's people every week, every month who are wandering from church. And so much of what we do is just try to say, you know, it'd be so sweet if you would come home. It'd be so sweet. But what this text doesn't have any elders in it. It doesn't have any deacons in it. It doesn't have any pastors in it, right? My brothers and sisters, it says, if any of you should wander from the truth, and one of the elders should bring him back, one of the pastors should bring him back, one of the deacons should bring him back, one of the ushers should bring, it doesn't say that, right? And someone. Well, who gets to help with wanderers? Someone. Anyone. You. Some years ago, some of you have heard this story, but there was a guy named Bill, and Bill had gone to church three or four times when he was in 16. He grew up without mom and dad so much, and then he joined World War II, and he went off to Europe, and then he came back, and there he was in his 80s sitting in our church right about in this section over here, and the music right there, sometimes right there, and he would tap his toe, and you'd say, well, how did he come back? Well, because of the music. He would say, I love the music. 80 years old, he's like an old saxophone player. And he loved the music. And then he would say, why did he come home? Well, because the ushers and greeters were friendly to him. I mean, it seems like such a simple thing, but, you know, if you haven't been to church in 60 years, someone being friendly to you kind of makes a difference, right? Well, then why did he come to church? Well, because small group people welcomed him in. And when we said, let's turn in the Bible to this, and he was a bright, educated guy with a PhD, and he said, I don't know where this is. We didn't laugh him out of the Bible study. We said, well, that's all right. And then we had a brand new Bible that his friend bought for him. We said, that's okay. And then when he said, I hope you're not offended, but this person I'm living with, we're not married. Is it still okay for me to come to church? And we said, yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you're asking us for a recommendation, no, we'd find a different way, okay? But can you come to church? Absolutely. Can you come to a small group? Absolutely. Can you make this place your home? For sure you can. So who turned the wanderer home? When he got skin cancer, which became brain cancer, and then he was wasting away, and he would come in here tottering, this graceful, elegant, articulate, encouraging person. His two daughters, when it came time for his funeral, said, we really can't believe Dad's connected to a church. We didn't see that coming. But we celebrate the fact that he was. And we so appreciate all of you that you had a place for a wanderer to come home. Is it too much to say that's all we do as a church? What's youth ministry? Well, isn't it in some ways just encouraging people, come home. Yeah, come home. Wouldn't it be great? Now, maybe you've not been home yet, but this is home. And we invite you to come home. Well, what's children's ministry and busy builders? And isn't it just a way of saying, this is the place, and as they literally wander away, some beautiful person is teaching a three-year-old, and the three-year-old's running off and teach blocks and running off and doing this. Boom, boom, it's a ministry to wanderers. Anybody who's been in busy builders knows. You lock the doors so that they don't go into the main auditorium, right? And what's really Lamplighters, the ministry of 40-some people at the ranch of Carol last night? Beautiful thing. What's that? Well, it's busy builders for 60 and 70 and 50-year-olds is what it is. That's all. Just try to keep them from wandering and come on back home. Isn't that kind of all we do as a church? We have this portrait in the atrium. Well, it's a portrait. It's Rembrandt, right? And there's the father. And there's an elder son looking all kind of judgmental and authoritative. And then there's the younger son who's all beat up and disheveled. And what we keep telling people in Grant Springs 101 and what we keep preaching on is we want to become the father who says, whether you're wandering inside the church or whether you're wandering outside the church, the place we really long for you to be is home. Why, of all the things James could end, you know, we've been with James for months. He's talked about true religion. He's talked about faith. He's talked about prayer. He's talked about submission. Why end this way? Maybe it's his way of saying, that's what this whole thing has been about. The whole thing is that you would invite people home and you'd be home and you'd stay home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of wanderers. That sometimes you even send a prophet prone to wandering, a prophet like Jonah, to a city that doesn't even know they're wandering, that's just chucked everything. And you send a wanderer to wanderers so that they can come home to you. And what a story you are. And here you write the book of James so that we know, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what our inclination to leave you even right now, that you keep calling us home over and over again. We thank you for the ministry of the preaching, which brings us and calls us home. We thank you for the ministry of conversation, this discipling, this means of grace that calls people home. And we thank you in the next moments for communion, for the Eucharist that calls us home and that offers us your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus who saves us, and we all say, Amen.